Thank you, Jill, for reminding us of the appropriate response to God's grace and His love and mercy. I hope that you and I never grow accustomed to hearing that, that it still amazes us, that we don't just take it as a matter of fact. And if we have, then it's once again time to get down on our knees and to ask for God's power, the same way that the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians chapter 3, God's power to be able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And so that is our prayer. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to dismiss the kids for Children's Church. Philippians chapter 3. In 17th century England, I have a question for you that if you know the answer, feel free to shout it out. In 17th century England, a shin-kicking event was part of an attempt to revive what sport? 17th century England, a shin-kicking event, I assume and presume that this involves two contestants taking turns kicking each other in the shin until one misses or one falls, I don't know. But that was an attempt to revive what sport? Does anyone know? Soccer, that's a good choice. You know, that's what I would have said. But soccer's not the correct answer.
Rugby.
What's that?
Rugby.
Oh, rugby. I'm sorry. Rugby. Close again, but no, that's not it. Not rugby. Football, American football, no. So soccer is out, rugby is out, football is out. Actually, it's more like a series of events. This was an attempt to revive the Olympics. And so they held these games in the 17th century and had an event, shin kicking, to try to, as part of it, part of a series of games held in England to try to revive the Olympics. That was in the 17th century. Many of you know some of your Olympic history. You know that it was in 1859, I believe, that the first modern Olympics were held. And a lot has changed since that time. In fact, as I looked at the records of from 1896, just before 1900, to 2004, the last Olympics that we had, the next Summer Olympics being in China in 2008, next year, next summer. But there's been quite a bit of difference between 1896 and 2004. It had grown from 14 nations participating to 202 nations. It had grown from 241 athletes in 1896 to well over 11,000 in 2004. And I forget what the amount of events involved in that. It was a revival of the ancient games that actually ended in 393 AD. AD 393, under Roman rule, the Emperor Theodosius I. He banned and outlawed the games because Rome had asserted itself as a Christian nation. And they banned the ancient Olympics because of its pagan origins and because of the pagan celebrations involved with the holding of the Olympics. Now, when it was banned in 393, it was missing for about 1,466 years from 1859 to 393. Before that, it had they believe that it can be traced back all the way to 776 BC. So 776 BC to 393 BC is a long stretch of time in which the Olympics were held. And we know that in 776, it used to be just a one-event Olympic, and that was the race. And it usually, I believe, the only event that was held was a sprint that went from one end of the stadium to the other, meaning about 200 meters. And from there it grew. It grew to different events, different running events, to the point where they now had 20 events, I believe, by the 14th Olympiad. And so all of this was taking place. It had really blossomed since 776. Now, why do I bring up this thing about the Olympics? Well, because it provides for us a background to Philippians chapter 3. Look with me, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Look at again at verse 13 and 14. "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize." So this straining, this looking ahead to the goal, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize, these are athletic terms that bring up athletic imagery. And the only major athletic venue that was going on were these games, of which the Olympics was just one of them. They had arranged it so that there was at least one major games, such as the Olympics, once a year. And when the Romans took over for Greece, the Greek Empire, they built training centers in every major Roman colony so that to train young men for participation in these games. You know that the Apostle Paul brings this up again. He will bring it up. He brought it up earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, talking about running a race. And anyone who enters the games, he says, goes into strict training. And so he is not like one who runs aimlessly. He refers to these kinds of games. And so we find a little bit going on here in Philippians 3. Philippi was a major colony of the Roman Empire, so Philippi would have a training center for the games. And this is, so when the Apostle Paul writes Philippians 3, and he talks about straining forward to what is ahead, winning the prize, it brings up this image of the games, something to which the Philippian church would be very much familiar with, because they had a training center, a large training center, right in their hometown. And so here he brings up this running event, which was really the given preeminence in the games. There was, boxing and the discus and the chariot races, but what was given the top billing was the foot race. And the Apostle Paul brings up these images of a determined runner who has his eyes fixed on the goal in order to win the prize. This morning, what I want to do is sort of work backwards. And so we're going to begin with verse 14 and then work our way back to verse 12. And it says, verse 14, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." It's important for us to be reminded, just to gain an overall perspective, because we want to know the motivation of why Paul runs the race and really what the race is all about. When he says, strain forward, what does he mean by that? Strain forward in doing what? And what is that goal that he fixes his eyes upon? And when he wins that prize, what is that prize? Because he's in the race to win the prize. And so this tells us why he's running. And so that's why I thought it'd be good to start with verse 14. It gives us perspective as to why the race is so important. In the ancient games, the winners were given either an olive branch or a wreath. It depends on which game you were participating in. Either an olive branch or a wreath. But in either case, it was more than just being given flowers. When you were the victor, it stood for something. You became instantly famous. We know that at least even in ancient times in Greece, The winners would have would be well known throughout the empire because they would publish these lists of winners and they proclaim it to across the empire. And you know, those of you that know your history, you know how far that empire was. It was reached from Greece all the way east to the borders of India and above. And so this is, you become known throughout the civilized world as a winner in these games. You had sculptors who would make a statue of you for longevity's sake. You had poets who would write a tribute for you, to you in your honor and put it to music. It was an ode, a tribute to you, as these poets would write these things in honor of what you have accomplished. And so you became instantly famous. And we also know that Eusebius, at least in about 217, he had 217 AD, he had a list that goes back all the way to 776 BC of all of the winners, all of the Olympic winners. And so that's why I say these lists were published and they were passed down and people kept records of such things. And so we know who won these races in 776 BC. And so your name gets put on this list and people remember your name. Some of you may remember this name if you've ever studied ancient Olympic history. You may know Milo. Milo was a great wrestler. He won the Olympics. He won the wrestling event in the Olympics 6 times, spanning 24 years. And so we know his name even down to today. And so you win the Olympics, it means instant fame. It means a fortune because your hometown now gives you a gift of money that was a big deal and a huge sum to these athletes. And so you gained in popularity. You had wealth. You were honored through the ages. That was the prize that was given to the winner of these games. Paul says that he is running to win the prize. What is that prize? He says the prize for which, in verse 14, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so what is this prize? Well, he has been telling us all along what this prize is. It is what he lives for. It is what fuels and drives him. It's why he lives his life. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's a reason why this is in the vicinity of the verse that we are covering this morning. It's because it's talking about the same thing. It is something that the Apostle Paul had brought up earlier, in fact, in verse 8. Look at it there. What is more, he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, or knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so the Apostle Paul makes this his life's aim, to know Christ. And as we said last week, it involves more than just head knowledge about him. He wants to have that the power of his resurrection actively at work in his life, transforming his character, making him more like Jesus. That's what he lives for. He had already said, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so he looks at everything from the perspective of knowing Christ. We had talked about the importance of knowing the end, that and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead, because at that point we become complete in Christ. Our bodies are transformed, and we become complete in Christ. And so he is talking from the perspective that everything has to do with the Lord Jesus. So in case you're wondering what the race is all about, when he says, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what is ahead, he's imagining, bringing up the image of a race, of a foot race. And he's straightforward. The race is all about knowing Christ. That's what it's all about. And so he strains forward to greater and greater knowledge of Christ, a greater power of the resurrection of Christ resident in his life that transforms him into more and more, looking more and more like Jesus. The straining and the forgetting are all in the present tense, meaning that the race never stops in this life. That's going to be important as I bring up later. But the race never stops. And so all of life is about the pursuit of knowing Christ. Your life is about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where you are. It's not just a matter of being introduced to Him, seeing that you need a Savior, and calling out to Him for salvation. That begins this. And now, if you've been a Christian for 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, and beyond, your goal is to know Christ in a greater way. And that's why His love still should amaze you, because it's deeper than what you have first imagined, and it's always worth studying. And that's why the cross never grows old, because we're always searching out the meaning of the cross. And there's always things to know and to learn about this so that we can love our Lord Jesus more, becoming more like Him. And so this is what the race is all about. You are in the race. If you know Jesus Christ, if you embrace Him as your Savior, you are running a race. And that race is all about knowing Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, he says, and that's a model for you and me. And so, if you remember, or maybe you don't know this, that as he is writing the book of Philippians, he has been a believer for about 30 to 35 years. And so, 30 to 35 years later, he's still saying, I'm forgetting what is behind, I'm straining forward to what is ahead. This is how I run the race. And so, at whatever stage you are, this is also your aim in life. And what is the prize? He says, so he's running this race, he sees the goal, and when he reaches that goal, he will win the prize. What is that prize? That prize must have something to do with Jesus. It's got to. The whole context is about knowing Christ. And so the prize can only mean knowing Christ more fully and completely and becoming like Him. That's the prize. And it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And so I want you to notice now, verse 13, because we want to know how Paul runs. I have alluded to it just briefly. Verse 13, brothers, he says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. Paul does two things. Actually, he says this one thing I do. He says, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind. You know, he doesn't specify what he means by this. He doesn't tell us the things that he has forgotten. He leaves it in a general way, I think for a reason, so that you and I, because we live different lives, can also apply it in a similar way. What does he forget? Well, we can put them in at least two major categories. The first category would be past accomplishments. He runs his race for Christ. He doesn't look behind at his past. He doesn't remember his past accomplishments. Now, I want to be careful that you know what I mean by this. I don't mean that we can never look back, have photo albums, and remember the good times. I don't mean that there's never an occasion to recall the past and to think about all that has been done. If you remember, as Paul is writing this letter, everything in the book of Acts has already taken place. This means that he has already gone on his 3 missionary journeys. This means that he has planted numerous churches all over Asia Minor and Achaia and Macedonia. He is a church planter. This means that he has already been working with the Timothy and the Silas and the Luke and the Tychicus and the Titus and the Epaphroditus and the Epaphras and the Onesiphorus and all of these people that have attached themselves to the Apostle Paul. So he has been actively involved in discipling people, making them or doing the work to see them be followers of Christ. He's already planted these churches, established and founded these churches. He has gone on these missionary journeys, and he has suffered for the cause of Christ, which normally you and I might list as failures, but he lists it as accomplishments. If you remember Philippians 1 verse 29, that he considers it a privilege to even suffer for Christ. And so that catalog of suffering that we find in 2 Corinthians, where it says, you know, three times he was beaten with rods. I mean, he's telling us all that has taken place in his life and how he was shipwrecked in Acts chapter 27. And all of these things that have happened in his life, I would think that the apostle would label these as accomplishments. And so here he is living his life, and he says, I forget what is behind. And it doesn't mean that he has forgotten all about it, that he has instant amnesia. Otherwise, he would never have included the list in 2 Corinthians. You understand that? It means that he doesn't use the past to become smug and self-satisfied as for him to say, I have done enough. He never says, I have reached a point where I think the work I have done for Christ is totally satisfactory. I can now sit back and say, well done. And now coast all the way until I meet him. He never sees it that way. He doesn't use the past accomplishments to say, wow, look at what I've done. He doesn't use it to become smug or self-satisfied. And in that way, he forgets the past. I know that several of you have albums full. I don't mean a literal album. I mean that you can recall at a drop of a hat the good times of the past spiritually. You can recall the good days, the days of tremendous growth, the days where maybe you were so involved. And you look at those times and you treasure those moments and you have fond memories. That's fantastic. You know that the word remember occurs 166 times in Scripture. And 28 of those times occur in Psalm. Which means this, that remembering is a part of worship. And so we remember. We do remember in order to praise God. In order to remember all that He has done and accomplished. We do remember those things. But never remember the past to be able to say, well, time to fold the tent. We've done enough. We've lived for Christ enough. And now it's time to live for ourselves and to seek our own pleasure and to get off the race and to start running after some other goal so that we can have a little bit more fun in this life. There's never a time for that. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear that he doesn't use that for self-satisfaction. But there's another thing that Paul forgets, and that would have to be under the category of failure. He forgets also about failure. And I don't mean, once again, that we should never remember those times that we have failed. Scripture tells us that we ought to remember, and we remember the grace of God in the process. We ought to remember the past in that sense to avoid repeating them. But you and I must not remember the failures of life for this purpose, so that we become so discouraged and so that we say, what's the use? What's the use of living for Christ? What's the use of knowing Him in a greater way? Look at my past. It's strewn with failure. Those times that I thought I was doing well, I fall flat on my face time and time and time again. Paul says, he forgets what lies behind. It's got to include those times as well. You know, and I know that forgetting those things are easier said than done. Some of you may have been struggling with this. Some of you can remember that time when you were committed and zealous and devoted, energetic for God. And then something happened, and it happened slowly. A little disappointment here, a little discouragement there, a little criticism that you couldn't shake off as easily as you thought. And just when you thought you were over that, another trial enters your life. And you don't know exactly when it happened, but you become tired and weary in the race. It happens. Do you remember what Isaiah 40 says? Isaiah 40 says, even youths grow tired and weary. Even young men stumble and fall. You see, Isaiah picks two groups of people known for their strength and energy. Youth, vibrant and energetic. Some of us wish we had the energy of youth. But Isaiah says, even youths grow weary and tired. And then he says, young men who are strong, who are stable on their feet. He says, even young men stumble and fall. Even the strongest fall. And even the youngest lose energy. Even the Apostle Paul. Do you remember what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Now, you don't have to turn there. Just try to recall with me. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. By the way, 2 Corinthians was written 5 years before Philippians. What does he write there? He says that there was intense pressure put on them as ministers of Christ. They suffered intense pressure. How did they handle it? How did they handle it? It really put the squeeze on them, he says. Well, okay, so they got a little discouraged. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul, being the Apostle Paul, he bounced back rather quickly. Do you remember what it says? It was far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life, he says. Even youth grow tired and weary. And even young men stumble and fall. And even the Apostle Paul despairs of life as a result of undue pressure put on him far beyond his ability to endure it. It may have happened to you. You may have been like this. And so the Apostle Paul says, to forget what lies behind. You and I need to remember that the race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. That the race is not downhill. The race has peaks and valleys. Remember Proverbs 24:16, for though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again. It's not that the righteous never fall. Falls and stumbles will come. It's what you do after stumbling. Do you rise back up again? Don't let your past stop you from following Christ more closely. Don't let the past stop you from striving to be more like Jesus. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask God for that kind of energy. You know, when Paul says he is, as he runs and he strains forward toward the goal to win the prize, it is not just for him. He's setting the example for you and me of how to run and how to live the Christian life. He's telling us what you and I must do. And there's a good possibility that this morning, today, October 14th, 2007, catches you tired and weary. I'm trying to do my best to make you dissatisfied with that. Because if you are tired and weary, and you say, I don't care, well then, there's nothing we can do but pray. If you say, I'm tired and I'm weary, and I'm sick and tired of being weary and tired. You see, that's what has to happen. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You see, it's a great time for you and me here today to stop and ask, how is the race going? To take a little breather, to check our pulse and our heart rate for knowing Christ. Where are we in the race? Are we still running for the goal? Is our heart's desire still to know Christ? Or have we veered off a little bit because there's another goal up ahead, something that the world promises that we're heading after and shooting for? It's a great time to stop and to think and to say, how's the race going? How well am I running the race? And if you find yourself tired and weary, as I said, then I pray that you are sick and tired of it. The Apostle Paul, at any point in time, as we read in verse 12, is saying that. He is saying, not that I have already obtained. I have not arrived. I need to press on. And so 25 years later, he's saying, I have not obtained. I need to press on. And 30 years later, he says, 35 years later, he says the same thing. And so at some point, in order to move, you and I need to say, I'm not satisfied with where I am. I've had enough of this slowing down bit or even stopping. I need to go. I need to move. I need to do it. And you and I know that it takes prayer, because that's why the Apostle Paul prays Colossians chapter 1 for the strength to persevere and endure. And so we know that it comes from God. But folks, how many of you, whether you have approached a diet or a new exercise program and you get disgusted with yourself, you get disgusted with the way you've been living, and you cry out to God, Lord, help me, or you cry out to some other person, hey, you got to help me in this, be an accountability partner. But it doesn't help. Why? Well, because you're still responsible to put one foot in front of the other. And so you look and you say, I'm not satisfied with where I am. Father, give me strength to persevere and endure. And then God expects you to put one foot in front of the other and to begin the race again. Now, I'm not sure what form that may take, but I know this. So whatever step you take will be very awkward if you haven't been running as you should be. Because it takes some time to establish a new habit. It may be painful. It may be fighting the temptations to go back to your way of life that you were living when you were coasting. But I encourage you not to do that. I don't know what form it's going to take. It may take saying, Lord, I need to be more consistent in my time with you. It's so sporadic. I know that that is where I grow, because I'm feeding on your word and I'm fellowshipping with you in prayer and I'm asking you for strength. It may be faithfulness during our time here. It may be, Lord, you know how sporadic I am. Help me to be faithful, because you tell us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, that part of knowing Christ is knowing the body of Christ. It may be getting involved in a ministry, whether private or public, whether formal or informal. Why? Why does this intertwine that way? Well, because knowing Christ involves ministering to others, because that is all involved in taking on the interests of Christ. Remember the example of Timothy. And so for you, that may take on that. All I know is this, that you and I need to form new habits all the time, and that it's often painful and awkward. And it's establishing those habits, and it's using a filter for your life. And that filter is this: how does this help me to know Christ better? I want to encourage you to filter life that way, because that's the goal. And so even the activities of your kids, how does this help them to know Christ better? Will this be a good opportunity for them to share Christ with others? Will this provide that opportunity to have ministry among unbelievers? You see, it transforms your activities. And so use that filter that way. For those of you that here who aren't Christians, who may be wondering what the Christian life is all about, I think you get the idea here that it's more than just fire insurance for the end. It's more than just saying, I want to live forever. It's the person that you're living for. It's living for the Lord Jesus and knowing Him. It's hungering and thirsting after Him. And so I want to encourage you, if this is what you desire, if this is what you are thirsty for, to see me after the service. I'd love to be able to share with you what this is all about. Let's look to our Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for Philippians 3. Thank you, Lord, for this time to check our pulse, to find the heart rate, to see where we are. To remind ourselves that the race involves knowing your Son Jesus, becoming more and more like Him, to filter everything through that. That even those times of rest and relaxation becomes those times to renew and refresh our soul and our passion for your Son Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to be a church this way that's running the race properly, with the right goals in mind. Running to win the prize. Running not looking back, self-satisfied with past accomplishments. Lord, to forget those times of failure that paralyzes us, but to remember those times, to be reminded of your grace, to be reminded of how far we need to go. So, Father, I pray for those among us here. You know where everyone is. You know the status of every soul here. And I pray by your power and strength, not by my words, but by your power and strength, that all of us would be redirected to win the prize for which we have been called heavenward in Christ Jesus. We ask you, in the great name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.